Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 11. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 11. The Apostle Paul not only was a very effective missionary during his life on this earth, but he also penned much of the New Testament, and God has used him to bless people for centuries. And what an amazing thing God did through his life. But Paul said this about himself. He said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Not I, but Christ lives in me. I believe that was a secret to Paul's effectiveness and to the ongoing impact of his life for years and even centuries and millenniums to come. So we also need this supernatural power of God within us, not I, but Christ. In this story that we're looking at today, Samuel is being intentionally contrasted with the sons of Eli. They are called sons of Belial in the original language, which means basically sons of worthlessness, sons of destruction, sons of wickedness. There's several different translations. It's used in a variety of ways. But Samuel is the one who the scripture says is serving before the Lord. And so he has an effective service. They have a worthless service. He has a righteous life. They have a wicked life. He is under the blessing of God. They are under the cursing of God. And so you see this contrast going through. And I think we see that in ministries today where you look in the various places and there is wickedness happening within the church of God and places named by as the church of God. And then there are other places where God's work is being done. What is the difference in this leadership? The difference is Christ in me, Christ in us. He makes all the difference. Zerubbabel was kind of intimidated. God said, "Zerubbabel, don't be intimidated by all this. It's not by might nor by power. It's by my spirit, says the Lord." And so God gives us his specific work to do as his people. And as we allow Christ to live in us and through us, we accomplish the work that God has given us to accomplish. And so we need to ask God to help us in that way, to fill us with his spirit and to live through us the life that he has called us to live. And it will make all the difference. The title of my message is "The Difference Jesus Makes." You say, "Well, Jesus is not even mentioned in the scripture." Yes, he is not mentioned in this scripture, but Jesus is the eternal Savior. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Before Moses ever wrote down those words, "in the beginning," and before God created the heavens and the earth, Jesus was there. And so this work done in Samuel is a picture of the work that's done in us. And so Jesus said to the Pharisees, "These are the scriptures that testify about me." He's talking about the Old Testament. So as we learn about Samuel's life and the power of God in his life, this is a work of Jesus in his life, even though they probably wouldn't have known to describe it in that way. So look with me, if you will, at 1 Samuel 2 and verse 11. It says, "Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy served the Lord in the presence of the priest Eli. Eli's sons were wicked men. They did not respect the Lord or the priest's share of the sacrifices from the people. When anyone offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged meat fork while the meat was boiling and plunge it into the container, kettle, cauldron, or cooking pot. The priest would claim for himself whatever the meat for it brought up. This is the way they treated all the Israelites who came there to Shiloh. Even before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the one who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to roast, because he won't accept boiled meat from you, only raw." If that person said to him, "The fat must be burned first, then you can take whatever you want for yourself," the servant would reply, "No, I insist you hand it over right now. If you don't, I'll take it by force." So the servant's sin was very severe in the presence of the Lord because the men treated the Lord's offering with contempt. Samuel served in the Lord's presence. This mere boy was dressed in a linen ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife. "May the Lord give you children by this woman in place of the one she has given to the Lord." Then they would go home. The Lord paid attention to Hannah's need, and she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. The difference Jesus makes. What difference does Jesus make? Well, first of all, he brings an effective service. An effective service. If you look in verse 11, it says, "But the boy," he's talking about Samuel, "the boy served the Lord in the presence of the priest Eli." And then the very next verse, it says, "Eli's sons were wicked men," in my translation, but literally it's sons of Belial, sons of worthlessness. They were serving in the temple, in the tabernacle there at Shiloh, but it was a worthless, wicked service. And Samuel's was an effective service. What is the difference? The difference is Christ in me. Not I, but Christ. And so as Samuel serves, and by the way, this is a summation of what's going on in Samuel's life versus what's going on in the sons of Eli's lives. In chapter 3, it says Samuel did not yet know the Lord, but it's probably referring to a time towards the beginning of this season of time that we're discussing here in chapter 2. I'm just kind of giving you the broad picture in chapter 2 and then honing in and focusing on a specific instance of Samuel's life in chapter 3. And so this effective service came about through the Lord's blessing upon Samuel's life. Now, effective service can be defined in different ways. I was looking at an article this week about a man who's now the president of the International Mission Board. Actually met him at a conference in Louisville about a month or two ago, and is a fine fella. And he actually was telling about First Baptist Church of, let's see if I can remember it here. It's not Jacksboro, but anyway, God knows where it is. The First Baptist Church of somewhere. But he said that they came and knocked on his door and witnessed to his dad. His dad was saved. And then after that, he said his pastor came by to witness to his older brother. I guess he'd been asking some questions or something. And Paul says, I and my sister also were listening. All 3 of us were saved. He said, and then that church raised us up and helped us grow in Christ. And he says, as a result, he said, God is using me now. He said, but it wouldn't have happened without that church. Isn't that a great picture of how God works? This blessing of God came about through the faithfulness of God's people to minister to him in his time of need. And I bet that was a lot of different people used in a lot of different ways in his life. But God has given us all gifts. And as we use those gifts in obedience to God, God can use it to be an effective service. At the graveside, I met one of the little kids that was saved in Bible school, and she's no longer a little kid. She's 20 years old. And her daddy said, "Hey, she still remembers you." So, we don't know what God's going to do down the road as we are faithful to serve Him and how He's going to use us. He can give us an effective service. And the deal is, it's Christ in us. And so Samuel is serving, and he's a young boy. The same word is used of him. He's probably a teenager, as is used of Hophni and Phinehas. Both groups are young men, young youths, or however you want to say it, who are being used. Actually, Samuel's being used. They're not being used. They're being used by the devil. But Samuel has this effective service because of God's blessing upon his life. And so this effective service is the difference that Jesus makes. Now, effective may be defined differently by different people. Somebody may look at you and say, I don't think you're all that effective. Could somebody have said that of Samuel? Probably so. Here's this little boy. He's not part of Eli's family, not the official priestly family. His mom donated him to the... Well, didn't your mom want you? You know, I don't know. But they could have said a lot of things about him. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter what people think about you. If you're being obedient to God, He can use you in an effective service for Him. And so put your trust in God to do that through you. And that'll be the difference Jesus makes in your life. So an effective service. Secondly, a pleasing righteousness. In verse 11, he's serving before the Lord in the presence of the priest Eli. And the same Hebrew phrase is used in verse 18. Samuel serves in the Lord's presence. In the Lord's presence, this mere boy is dressed in a linen ephod. So the linen ephod was a picture of the righteousness of God. It's the righteousness of Christ that we're clothed in when we put our faith in Christ. It was a picture of righteousness for the priest in those days. So he had the picture of righteousness, but he's also serving in the Lord's presence. And literally the Hebrew says, serving before the face of the Lord. And the face of the Lord, there was actually a priestly pronouncement that the priests were to offer that God told Moses to tell them about. May the Lord bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you and give you His peace, His shalom. And the priests were to pronounce this over the people of Israel. May the Lord's face be upon you. And the idea was that God's blessing was associated when His face was towards someone. And so Samuel, as a young man, has the face of God toward him, the blessing of God upon his life. And he had a pleasing righteousness. You said, I thought we were all sinners. Yes, that's right. We're all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God. There's two ways Scripture speaks of righteousness. One is the righteousness that is the perfect righteousness that none of us have. That's why the Bible says there is none righteous. No, not one. None of us has that righteousness. But there's another righteousness that Scripture talks about when it's being compared between one person and other people. And God sometimes would make that comparison. And the idea was that this person is generally righteous in what they do and how they live versus compared to those around them. A good example of that is Job. God says to Satan, have you seen my servant Job? There's no one righteous like him in all the earth. And so God calls him righteous. But you see, both of these things are present in Samuel's life. Why? He has a relationship with God. That only comes through the blood of Jesus, which means he's clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He has the justifying work of Jesus applied to him on credit, because Jesus hadn't come yet. But it is there. And then he also has the righteous lifestyle represented not only in his outfit, but represented in the fact that he has the face of the Lord upon him in blessing. This is what God told the Israelites through Moses. He said, if you obey me, you'll be blessed. If you disobey me, you'll be cursed. And so this blessing of God, why? Because Samuel has a pleasing righteousness. How is this possible for this young man? He's being trained by Eli. Eli is apparently not walking with God too well. It's because Samuel has a relationship with God, not I, but Christ. Probably his godly mother might have taught him that. But Samuel has this relationship, and because of this, we can fulfill the righteous life that God desires us to live. Not one of sinless perfection. One day that will come when Jesus comes back. Praise God, we'll be done with sin forever. But in the meantime, God has given us His Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that if we will walk according to the Spirit rather than according to the old nature, that we won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. The Spirit will quicken us. He'll that same power He used to raise up Jesus from the dead, He'll raise up these old sinful natures, and He'll quicken us so that we can overcome this sinful nature that we have and live this lifestyle of pleasing righteousness before God. That's the difference Jesus makes. Hophni and Phinehas did not know the Lord, the Scripture says here in this very passage. They did not know the Lord. You say, well, probably that was because they didn't want to know Him. That's probably true. But they also didn't have a relationship with God. And I'm going to tell you something. If you don't have Christ in you, you can't live the righteous life that God calls you to live. You say, well, I know some people who are lost, who live very moral, upstanding lives. Yes, that's true. But their heart's not changed. You can have motivation to live a certain way, but ultimately, the only way that we can be pleasing to God is to have a heart change. Because the Bible says man looks on the outer appearance, but God looks on the heart. Sometimes people's pride in their outward righteousness can send them to hell because they're unwilling to acknowledge their need for Christ. But the Bible says the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the only way that we can live a righteous life that pleases God is through the supernatural transforming power of God in our lives when He makes us a new creation in Christ. And so this pleasing righteousness will be the difference that Jesus makes. So an effective service, a pleasing righteousness, thirdly, an appropriate humility. An appropriate humility. Verse 19. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him. That little detail of the little robe. So you've got high and mighty Hophni and Phinehas who are in charge, and you've got Samuel with his little robe. Now, I don't know exactly how little it was, but I think there's a comparison being made in the attitude and the disposition of Hophni and Phinehas versus Samuel. And Samuel had a humble heart before God. He recognized his need for God. And Hophni and Phinehas were arrogant. Whereas Samuel was living in obedience to God, and he's humbled himself before God, and he's living in obedience to God, and he's serving before the face of the Lord and under His blessing. Hophni and Phinehas are not. Matter of fact, they are arrogantly taking God's offerings from the people. Now, the priests had the right to a portion of the offerings, but they were to burn the fat on the altar as God's portion first. And then they would get the breast and the thigh, or the front arm and shoulder. Deuteronomy tells us also they could have the cheek and part of the stomach. These were parts of the sacrifice that they could have, but this was only after offering God His portion. And when they would bring a fellowship sacrifice, they're also supposed to give food to the worshiper. And the worshiper has part of this as his portion as well. And so the priests weren't following this. They're saying, listen, I don't care if you got the fat or not. You either give me what I want right now, or I'm going to take it to you by force. Now, I don't know if they had a club or when they said that, exactly how they did that. But they meant business. And they said, we don't want the boiled sacrifice. We don't want the what God says to do with this sacrifice. We don't want it that way. We want to roast it instead. And so they were completely disregarding what God says. They were stealing what belonged to God. They were oppressing the people of God and not giving them what they deserved as their part. And it was a very arrogant thing that they were doing. The Bible even calls them arrogant here in the scripture. So this pride goes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction, the scripture says. But it also says, humble yourself in the sight of God and he will lift you up. And this is exactly what we see. We're not going to have time to get to that tonight, but that's exactly what we see in the life of Samuel, in the life of Hophni and Phinehas. He had an appropriate humility. Why does God want us to have a humble heart? Because he has a humble heart. The Bible says that Christ was gentle and humble in heart. Come to me, you'll find rest. I'm gentle and humble in heart. I'm meek and lowly in heart, whichever your translation says. But this humility is part of God's character. Look at some of the greatest servants of God in Scripture, and you find Moses. It says there was nobody meek like Moses on the whole earth. That's how humble he was before God. And so, if you want to have the blessing of God upon your life, part of that is recognizing your need for God. Not I, but Christ. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. And so this humble attitude of dependence upon God, that's why we pray, isn't it? Because we recognize that we need God. Every time we come to God in prayer and we cast our cares before him, we're acknowledging that we need him. We're placing our faith and trust in him to help us with the circumstance that we're facing. And so this attitude of humility is so important. And this is what Christ produces in us as he lives through us. Isn't it interesting that one of the fruits of the Spirit is gentleness? Jesus says, I'm gentle and humble in heart. You see, the Holy Spirit produces in us the very character of Christ and the humility of Christ, so that God can bless our lives and use us for his glory. There's a lot of humble servants of God that nobody will ever know their name, but they were obedient to God, or they were in the prayer closet interceding for someone. And only when we get to heaven will we recognize what God has accomplished through these faithful saints of God who in their humility continue to obey him. This appropriate humility is something that the character of God, Christ in us, produces, and it makes our ministry effective for him. So the difference Jesus makes, an effective service, a pleasing righteousness, an appropriate humility, a generous heart. Generous heart. In this case, it's Hannah. Hannah is contrasted with Hophni and Phinehas now. And Eli is blessing Hannah and Elkanah in verse 20. He says, may the Lord give you children by this woman in place of the one she has given to the Lord. Think about the sacrifice of this. Hannah was a mom. She's just like any other mom. She loved her son. And yet she gave him to God. And it was more than just dedicating him like we do when we do baby dedication. You get to take your kid home. We don't keep your kids when you dedicate them. But in her case, that wasn't the case. She left her son there at the tabernacle to serve God. And then she traveled. See, they were making a pilgrimage for the annual feast of Israel. So they lived a distance away that she couldn't just come see him anytime she wanted to. This was a very great sacrifice that she had to make, and a very generous thing that she did for God. And Eli is just impressed by it. And he says, may the Lord bless you. May he give you children because of what you've done for him. And the Bible says that God did he paid attention to Hannah's need and gave her the blessing of 3 sons and 2 daughters in addition to Samuel, and blessed her for her generous heart. But how does a person have a generous heart? It's through the work of Christ in me. Not I, but Christ. Kids, all human beings, I think, are naturally selfish, left to ourselves. We have to train. You don't have to ever train kids to be selfish, do you? I remember when Megan and David were real little, Megan would go, David would be playing with a toy. You know how kids are, they get jealous of the other kid when whatever they're playing with is what they want. And so she'd see David playing with something, she'd just go by and grab it, take it and play with it. David's kind of laid back about it. Okay, he just finds something else. And until one day, but I won't get into that. Anyway, this attitude of selfishness we all have within us, the only way that we can overcome that consistently and not in just a superficial way is to let Christ live through us. What was the attitude of Jesus? He left the throne of glory to come to this earth to suffer and to ultimately go to a cross, to be rejected by the very people he came to save. He's weeping over Jerusalem. Talk about a heart of love. He's weeping for them. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers its chicks under her wings, but you would not. And a short time later, they're nailing him to a cross, the leadership anyway. Jesus had a generous heart. The Father had a generous heart when he sent Jesus. Paul says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So generosity is something that God puts within us. That's why Paul could say, hey, look at these Macedonian believers. They don't have anything. And look how generous they are. They're giving sacrificially. I don't even know how they're coming up with it. They don't have anything to give, and yet they're giving so generously. What was that? Christ in me. Not I, but Christ. That's the difference that Jesus makes. Well, what about Hophni and Phinehas? What are they doing? They're stealing stuff that belongs to God. They're stealing stuff that belongs to the people. It's all about them. Show me somebody who their religion is all about them, and I'll show you somebody either who is very shallow in their walk with God or who doesn't know Christ. Billy Graham says he believes 80% of the church is unsaved because 20% do all the work and give all the money, or most of the money, do most of the work. When Christ is living through you, you will have a generous heart. Thank God for the opportunities that our church has had to help people and to be generous. And I do believe we've got some very generous people here in our church, and thank God for you. But that's the difference that Jesus makes in us. And finally, a spiritual greatness. Now, verse 21 says, meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. The words grew up, literally in the Hebrew, is became great. It can be used of growing up, but I kind of think I like to look at it from the standpoint of the spiritual stature of Samuel, because it says he grew up in the presence of the Lord. I don't know about you, but most of the kids I've seen, unless they have some kind of health problem, they all grow up. But nobody grows up without the presence of the Lord when you're talking about growing up spiritually. And so Samuel becomes great. Why? It wasn't his own greatness. Not I, but Christ. In the presence of the Lord. That's the secret of Samuel's greatness. He has no greatness of his own. Paul said it this way. He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the power is of God and not of us. This is an earthen vessel. If Jesus tarries one day, I'm going to get sick and I'm going to die. but Christ's work will go forth. I'm just the earthen vessel. I want Christ to shine through me. I want him to use me. But ultimately, I'm some clay that God has been gracious enough to breathe into. But the purpose of God will go forward. As we allow Christ to live his life through us, we'll grow up spiritually. Not only will we grow up spiritually, but we'll grow in our influence and our power. I like what the scripture says later on when Samuel is about to begin his ministry. The Bible says he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. He had power. If Samuel said it, it happened. Now that's some power with God right there. God was with him in a remarkable way. The closer that you walk with God in your personal life, the more the power of God will rest on you. And the same thing for me. Recognize that your power is not so much your own strength. Oh, Lord, you're so lucky to have me. I have all these gifts and I have, I look at what I give to you and all these things. No. God says in one place of the Psalms, he says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. I own the cattle on a thousand hills. God doesn't need us. God's not wringing his hand. Boy, I sure hope Roger does what he's supposed to do. No. If I were to die tomorrow, the kingdom of God would move on. But as I walk in the presence of God, and not I, but Christ is living through me, then God can do his work through me. And then it becomes a great work. They're because it's him. You remember when Paul and I believe it's Paul and Barnabas, rather than Paul and Silas, but Paul and Barnabas, they healed a man and they started worshiping them as gods. And they're like, whoa, wait a second, we're just men like you. We serve the God of heaven, but they were having trouble keeping him from sacrificing to them. Listen, there's always somebody who wants to tell you how great you are if God's using you. Don't believe your press reports. Quote that verse from John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. This spiritual greatness will come as we learn to walk in his presence. How do you do that? Ask God for a heart that seeks him. He says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You want a close walk with God, ask God to give you a hunger in your heart for it. To where you're seeking God, not half-heartedly, not three-quarters of the way, but you're all in. You're wholeheartedly seeking God with all your heart. You're pursuing God. And when you pursue God, he delights to let you find him. And Samuel was serving God, pursuing God. He grew up, became great in the presence of the Lord. So the difference that Jesus makes, he brings an effective service, a pleasing righteousness, an appropriate humility, a generous heart, and a spiritual greatness. Listen, there's a lot of pointless things that happen in this world. I'm grateful that as children of God, as we allow Christ to live through us, what we do matters for eternity. I can't think of anything more significant that we could be involved in than that. Tell God that you're available to be used. Tell God that you want Christ to live his life through you. And ask him to teach you how to let Christ live his life through you. How to walk in the filling of the Holy Spirit more and more. And he'll help you with that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the difference that Jesus makes as we allow him to live his life through us. Lord, so often we rely upon our own strength and